When was the last time you made a vow or a promise? Anybody? Last time you made a vow or a promise? Anybody hands up? Right at the back, shout it out. Last night, care to share what you promised?
Your lawnmower was bust, and nothing that you could do would do it. And then you said to God, if you sort it out, I'll do this for you. And there was the lawnmower going, yeah. The dangerous prayer. Anybody else? Last time that you made a promise? Not involving lawnmowers.
See, most of us actually make promises every day of our life. Our lives are full of vows and promises. For example, every time that you turn on the gas to either heat your water or to, you know, gas on your cooker, you're making a promise. You've signed an agreement with the firm who supplies you with gas, that they will give you gas and that you will pay them for it. That's a promise. Our lives are full of promises. Yesterday, in our community and in the life of Gail and myself, there were promises made. If you were in this church yesterday for Andy and Joe's wedding, you would have heard them made promises to each other. I was just thinking this morning, actually, while I was thinking about this sermon again, I was thinking, when I was kind of 9 or 10 and sang in the church choir, at my wedding, we said, I give you this vow, I make you this vow. When I was growing up, it was, I plight thee my troth. Who hears people plighting troths anymore? But in this church, yesterday, Andy and Joe made vows. They made promises to each other. We were yesterday in Oxford for Gail's DPhil kind of graduation thing. And in the middle of this ceremony, they were making promises. I mean, when I had my graduation in Oxford, it was a bunch of us sat in suits. And we sort of, you know, the vice chancellor said, aren't you all wonderful? And we all filed up one by one, and they, you know, shook our hands with the vice chancellor. They gave us a piece, you know, rolled up parchment that pretended was our degree. So we kind of walk onto stage, and, you know, they shake their hand, they give me the parchment, we walk over on stage, and we'd grab this from us and rush it around the side for the next person who needed it. In Oxford, blimey, it's not like that. They're all doffing their caps, and everything's in Oxford, Latin, the whole thing's in Latin. And you come up by degree. So the first ones was the doctors of medicine. Apparently for some reason they're the most important. Don't know why. And then all the different doctors. And basically they kind of, you know, they were led by their college deans. They were presented to the vice chancellor. And then they had to swear an oath of loyalty to the university, that they wouldn't, you know, abuse the name of the university, and they wouldn't, you know, burn books in the library or something. And this was all charged to them in Latin, and then they sort of swore back, do fidem, which I believe means I swear. I swear. So they were making vows. So Gail made a vow yesterday that she wouldn't burn books in the Bodleian Library or something. Yeah, it's fantastic. And in return, she got a really hideous red and blue cloak that went down to about there. It's fantastic. I mean, I'd do that for that. Vows permeate our lives. I could talk about all kinds of things from this chapter in Ecclesiastes, but I want to concentrate on this bit at the start, and especially in verse 4. When you make a vow to God, do not delay in fulfilling it. You make a vow to God, do not delay in fulfilling it. Now, the original context of this was in the temples, in the temple worship. So you would come into the temple and you would bring your goat or whatever it was to be sacrificed. But often you would make a contract with God. You would say to God, I'm going to do this for you. Not that you were bargaining, you know, I'm going to do this for you so you can fix my lawnmower. Not that kind of bargaining, just something coming and saying, I'm going to do this for you. And you see kind of later on where it says in verse 6, do not let your mouth lead you into sin, and do not protest to the temple messenger, my vow was a mistake. What they used to do was actually write down these vows. And then they used to have some people who go around and make sure that the vows had actually been carried out.
You know, so they were really strict on this. Now, you might think, I was reading around this, and some people were talking about, well, you know, this is the same way about when you go, you know, in the temple, you need to go into the temple seriously, the same way when you go into church, you need to go into church seriously, you know, and not just sort of unfrivolously, but going to church. I don't think that's our modern application. I think there's an understanding of the temple of God, which we need to get in our heads to understand what the modern application of this is. It's very simple. The temple of God was the place where God was. So when the Israelites came out of Egypt, God instructed them to build a tabernacle. Yeah? You with me? You read that? Heard about that once? And once they put all the curtains in the right place and the lampstands in exactly the right kind of measurements, then God's glory fell and it remained in the tabernacle. And when David finally in Jerusalem built a temple, a permanent place for worshipping God, they had a major party and worship session, and God's glory fell and it stayed in the temple. So originally what the writer of Ecclesiastes was saying, when you go up to the temple, when you worship God, this is a serious business. God is there. God is right there. He's in that next room. You can't go into it because it's the Holy of Holies, but he's there. When you say things to God, this is a serious business. Well, the New Testament takes the idea of the temple of God and it moves it further on. Jesus said, if you destroy this temple, I will rebuild it in 3 days. He wasn't talking about the physical temple. Because what Jesus does in the New Testament, he says, the place where God is not a building, it's me. If you tear down this temple, me, where God is, I will build it up again in 3 days. And Jesus transfers the understanding of the place of God, not to a specific building, a specific hill in Jerusalem, transfers it to himself. He is the place where we worship God. It's Jesus. He is literally God. So I think if you're talking about the house of God, you're talking about whenever you deal with Jesus, guard your steps when you go to Jesus. It would be a good way of saying that chapter 5, verse 1. So guard your steps. Take your words seriously. Take the vows that you make to God seriously. Now, who here has made vows to God? I mean, David and I are very lucky. We get to actually make proper, serious vows to God. When, you know, when we got ordained a deacon and priest, a year back for me, is a bit longer for you. And then when you get put into a new building, when you become the vicar or the rector of a new church, you once again make vows. You make vows to God, you make vows to your bishop, you even swear loyalty to the Queen. It's great. These are serious things. These are serious businesses. Businesses? It's serious business. That's what I'm looking for. But we all, I think, are called to be making vows to God, to saying to God, I will do this. I will take this call on my life seriously. You see, in our first few chapters of Ecclesiastes, we understood that a life without recognizing God is meaningless. It's a chasing after the wind. That's what the writer said. But now, you kind of might be, you know, have approached chapter 5 thinking, well, there isn't really much left in Ecclesiastes. We've got past the whole sort of, you know, woe is me, life is meaningless kind of bit. We kind of understood that God's there. But what's happening is that the writer of Ecclesiastes is now moving on to what a life recognizing God means. And the first thing that he's saying is here, saying, take your vows in front of God seriously. Take the commitments you have made to him seriously. And that kind of implies that you've got a commitment to make in the first place. Now, I'm convinced that every single one of us has a commitment to make to God, and it's a commitment to do what he has called us to do. I don't believe God saves us, gives us a check, as it were, an entry ticket into heaven, and then says to us, sit tight, wait till you die, and then cash this in. think actually what God does is he's created us to glorify him, to bring his kingdom into being bit by bit in this world as we are right now. So he calls every single one of us to ministry. What the writer of Ecclesiastes, I think, is saying here is, it's saying, when you respond to that call, when you respond to any covenant with God, saying, yes, I will do this, take it seriously. Because the call of God on your life is the most important thing that will ever happen to you. It's more important than all the other things that happen in the world. I got my call to ministry really very clear. This was, I was going to live for God about 8 or 9 years ago, when a guy called Simon Gilbord came and he preached in my church in London. He was the third generation of his family to work out in Eastern Africa, in Rwanda and Burundi. And when he came to see us, it was just at the end of the horrific series of slaughters in that area. Over a million people died. Probably if there had been oil there, we might have taken a touch more notice about it. But he was going back. He was saying, I'm going back. I don't know whether in 2 days' time I will be alive, but God has called me to minister to these people, and so I'm going to take that seriously. I'm going to hear God. I'm going to say to God, yes, I will do that. And I will do it come what may. He was preaching from Romans 12, 1 to 2. It's what we are looking at in the evening service at the moment. It's part of the stuff that we looked at in the Lent course, if you were part of that. Offer your bodies to be a living sacrifice to God. And I know I've preached on it in the past. It's probably online on the website. Go and have another listen to it. And it's the most important call on your life. Offer your body. Say to God, okay, you've saved me. Brilliant. Thank you. What do you want to do with me? And what happens is that when we say to God, what do you want to do with me? Regardless of what that means. And then when we hear that call, and then when we say to God, yes, I will do that, I vow to do that, then we start beginning that work of discipleship. Now, some people think that these kind of callings of God and whatnot only belong to the sort of highly talented, highly capable people, you know. But look, I'm doing it. That's a joke. Thank you. No, it wasn't. Look, in all seriousness, I mean, in our reading from Luke's gospel, Jesus sent them out. The disciples go out. They preach, starting at Jerusalem, go out to the ends of the earth. We know it much better from Matthew's gospel, don't we? The Great Commission, go out into all the nations, make disciples of the people. Now, that isn't a call just for the people who got to kneel in front of bishops and have them kind of lay hands on them. It's a call for every single one of us. There is a call on every single one of your lives. It might be something big, it might be something small. It might be something highly dramatic, it might be something just very, very almost normal. Some people are called to go off to Eastern Africa and to live day by day, not knowing if they will wake up, they haven't been murdered in their sleep. Some people are called to make cups of tea. And they're both the callings of God. And I use those extremes to say to you, there is no difference in God's calling. God has made us to do things. And we find our fulfillment in life when we do what God has made us to do. So my question to you very clearly this morning is, whether you're 10 years old or 100 years old, or somewhere in between, do you know what God's calling on your life is? Do you know why he has made you? It could be something, even as simple as God has called me at the moment to raise my family. Could be God has called me to go overseas and work as a doctor in Eastern Africa. Could be something exciting. Yeah? God has called me to go into the ordained ministry, to preach and to pastor. But for every single one of us, if we have been saved by God, we have not been saved just to hang around waiting for eternity. We have been saved to do something. So my question is, do you know what it is that you've been saved to do? What is your calling? What is the thing that God is wanting you to commit to him to do? Now, straw poll, this was very good. I was quite impressed, actually, that some people actually stuck their hands up in the first service at this. Who sat here today does not know what God has called them to do? There's one. Is that Jack? Hello, Jack. Brilliant. Excellent. That's Mike, yeah? Excellent. Anybody else? Chris. It's nothing to be embarrassed about. I was a Christian for, a few years until suddenly I realized there is more to this. I need to discover what God has made me to do. I know there are more out there. And I know, you know, it's a middle class thing, isn't it? We don't want to stick our hands up in church and be recognized for anything. What about those who know their calling and have said to God, I'll do that, and then know that they haven't fulfilled that calling? I've been there. Yeah. See, all God wants for us to do is to turn to him and say, I will fulfill this vow. When we recognize that we've stepped away from this vow, as it were, that we've made, to step back up and do the vow. So what I think we're going to do a dangerous thing now. I did it in the first service, and we're going to do it again in this service. I'm not going to exegete, we're going to pray. We're going to pray two prayers. The first prayer is this, that God shows us what he has created us to do. Every single one of us here in this church, if we know Jesus, we have a ministry. He has called us to do something. It might be grand, it might be small, but it's all important. And if it's the thing that God has called us to do, when we do it, our lives will be filled with happiness, joy, fulfillment. And you're never too old or too young to say to God, tell me what you want me to do. So Jack, as we pray now, this is kind of serious stuff. You might be 80 years old and thinking, I've never got round to doing what God, I've never even worked out what God has called me to do. But he will tell you. So the first thing that we're going to do is we are going to pray that God tells us what it is he's created us to do. If you do know, then, you know, ask him for confirmation. If you don't know, then say to him, tell me what it is you want me to do. The second prayer that we're going to pray is, Lord, help me to do that. Help me to vow to you, to, as it were, to make a covenant. I'd say, I will do that, and then give me the strength to do it. Which makes the first prayer very dangerous. Because don't pray prayer one, Lord, tell me what you want me to do. If you're not prepared when you hear the answer, whether it's this morning or next week or next year, to do prayer two, which is, Lord, help me to do it. I remember when I finished my first degree. I've been a Christian for 2.5 years. And I was trying to get a job. So I was kind of half a year after university, still no way to job. And I was praying to God and saying, Lord, give me a job. But Lord, I don't want to do banking. I'll go anywhere that you want me to go apart from London, because it's too big. I was sending that job applications off, left, right and centre for like 3 or 4 months. And then finally, God said to me, aren't you kind of narrowing the boundaries a bit? And finally I said to God, Lord, send me to the job you want me to do, wherever it is, whatever it is doing. And 3 days later, I went for a job interview, and they offered me the job 2 days after that, and it was working for a bank in London. See, these are dangerous prayers. These are dangerous prayers that we're about to pray, because when we mean them, God takes us off where he wants to take us. But let me tell you, going to that job taught me certain skills, placed me in a church where I grew, where I had my calling. All kinds of things came out of that. So we're going to pray. So that's what we're going to do. Two prayers. One, what is my calling? Second prayer, Lord, help me to fulfill my, help me to carry out what you have called me to do. Let's do it. Heavenly Father, we believe that you talk to us. We believe, Lord, that you haven't just saved us for a nice time now, waiting for eternity with you. You have saved us to be your ministers, your people in this world, to do your work, to be your hands, your feet, your eyes, your mouth. Lord, come by your Holy Spirit. Lord, show us, each of us individually, what it is you have created us to do. Whether we're 10 years old, whether we're 100 years old, Lord, show us what you have called us to do. And Lord, help us not to put limits on what we want to do for you, but rather, Lord, help us to open up to you, to just let you speak. Lord, let us hear those words of the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done, and to mean it, whatever your will is, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to us. I pray you would talk to us. I pray for those of us who do not know what it is that you have made us for, why you have created us, what our ministry is, Lord. I pray that you would speak to us, whether it is this morning, or the days, or weeks, or months, or even years ahead. And Lord, keep us coming back to you as people who say to you, why have you made me? What do you want me to do? Speak to us, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Speak to us as individuals, as people loved by you. Amen. So that's prayer one. You might know what God has called you to do. You might be sat here thinking, yes, this is what God has called me to do. Or that might be the first time that you've ever gone to God and said, Lord, just tell me what you want me to do. So that's our first prayer. Our second prayer is this, that we would fulfill our calling. That we would say to God, I vow to do this. And that when we do it, we will carry that out. Let's pray again. Lord, give us the strength to follow you. Lord, help us to choose to do what you are calling us to do. And then when we choose to do it, to carry it through. And Lord, help us to not count the cost. Lord, whether you are calling us to something safe or dangerous, help us to carry it out. Lord, whether you are calling us to something here or far away, help us to carry it out, Lord. Lord, help us to be your people listening to your call on each of our lives. Equip us for what you are calling us to do. And Lord, as we vow to do what you are calling us to do, make us men and women who are known as those who kept that vow. And Lord, as we keep those vows, as we keep those commitments to do what you have called us to do, Lord, show fruit in our lives and show your glory around us. Take us on a journey with you, Lord. Help us to step outside of our comfort zones. Help us to hear from you and to do what we hear. Amen. There you go. Not a single Hebrew or Greek word explained. But if you're taking this stuff seriously, if this is the first time that you've really said to God, what have you called me to do? Or if you've heard that call and you want to carry it out, you want to fulfill that call, then please do talk to David or to myself, talk to your K group leader. Because this is serious stuff, and this is what we were made to do. And if you want to be praying with people about what God has called you to do, if you want to be praying with people about how you step out and do what you think God is calling you to do, talk to David, talk to myself, talk to your K group leader. The mission of God, the work of the church, is your work. Every single one of us has been saved to do something. And when we do what God has made us to do, we find fulfillment in Him and we see His glory spreading across the world. Amen.